Amen. What a joy we on. What a joy it is to be here with you today. I'm so grateful for the opportunity. Thank you, preacher, for inviting me to come again. And just have been blessed my time here. Enjoyed fellowship with preacher today. Always feeds me well. And it's a good thing. I was starting to waste away to nothing. And so I'm grateful for that, and just so blessed to be here. Thank you for your kindnesses, and just, you know, before we were sitting up here, I said to Brother Chris, I said, you know, maybe you and I could sing a special tonight. He said, not me. Absolutely not willing. But anyway, it's a blessing to see many of you I remember from before. A lot I don't, and some that came up and you're just new, you weren't here before, or at least you weren't here that Sunday I was here. And thank God for your church. You know, really ought to thank God every single day for your church. You travel around a little bit, trust me, you will thank God for your church and what the Lord's doing, the good spirit, and the vision of your pastor and his leadership. You don't find it everywhere, unfortunately. But the Lord's certainly doing some good things here. I'm excited about the conference you host and praying already for that, and that God would just do something powerful in the hearts of his men that come. My dad pastored. My dad had his heart broken literally to the place a doctor told him one time, if you don't get out of the ministry, you're going to die. And my dad did. He got out of the ministry for about 7 years. And then went back in the ministry. During that time, he still taught Sunday school and things like that. But most people have no idea the attack of the wicked enemy upon men of God who are called to shepherd God's people. And if you do anything, please pray for your pastor and his family every day. And these men that are on staff and a team as part of this church is so essential. That you pray God just protects and keeps his hand on them. And I think about these men that are coming to the conference, and no doubt, as preacher said, we don't even recognize the importance of what God could do and wants to do to encourage these men of God to keep on. We're in a spiritual war, amen? If you watch the news just a little bit, you just say, man, can it get any worse? And you watch the next day and it's worse. And but thank the Lord, we know the end result. We know our Lord's going to come soon. I'm anxious about that. But let's do all we can till we see him. Amen. Well, it's just a joy to be here once again. I appreciate it. I'm going to ask you tonight, if you would please, let's start in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. We have an amazing account of a church here that begins out of incredible revival of the Lord doing some amazing things. In Acts chapter 19, if you'll look at verse 11, it says, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons, one of Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped upon them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, many of them also which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. What an amazing movement of God there. We'll see always whenever God's doing a great movement, the old devil's going to try to interfere. Amen. He always does. It should never be a shock to any of us. But here was an amazing beginning of the church at Ephesus. And God did amazing things. We find, if you'll notice, at least in my Bible, it's not, this part is not inspired, but it says up in the middle column at the top, it says AD 56. So we know about that time of AD 56 is when the church at Ephesus began. I want you to go with me over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And you'll notice now this book of Ephesians that Paul the Apostle was inspired of the Holy Ghost to write and send to this church. And it says in the middle column in my Bible at the top says AD 64. So about 7-8 years have passed now that Paul is writing back to the church at Ephesus and has some concerns. And we see, if you go over there to 1 Timothy now, just go to the right here a little more, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Well, let's go 2 Timothy chapter 1. And that the second epistle to the book of Timothy, called the book of 2 Timothy, it says AD 66. And the first epistle there to Timothy was AD 65. Paul had sent Timothy to this church in Ephesus. So now we see that about 8 years have passed and there is already some problems in the church. Already we see that the false teachers had come in. Some of the people were already starting to pay attention to the internet preachers. Now that's in the book of Booth, that part is. But can I tell you, just to encourage you tonight, when God gives you a pastor, let your pastor lead you. Amen. You don't need to search the internet to find somebody that'll tell you what you want to hear. When God's given you a man of God to preach the Word of God, and you've got a pastor that preaches the Word of God. And so we see that even back then, the old devil began to send in some false doctrine and teachers that had some influence. And Timothy was sent of Paul there. Timothy was said of Paul that there was no man as like-minded with him as Timothy. And Timothy goes there to help get them in order. And in fact, in 1 Timothy 2 and verse, I'm sorry, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, he says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So he sent him there to get order in the church. It's just been 7 or 8 years that the church has been in existence. But already there's some problems. But we know that then Timothy is there. Paul had already spent 3 years establishing that church, but even the Apostle Paul, in the great power of God upon him, establishing the church, the old devil come along and caused some difficulties. And so Timothy comes now 8 or 9 years. He's now there and he's getting the doctrine straightened out. And by the grace of God, he got their doctrine straightened out. And there was some amazing, amazing development in that church. But something happened. And I want you to go to Revelation chapter 2 with me. Realize that in this spiritual war, the devil's always at it. He's the greatest deceiver that's ever been. He's a liar, he's a destroyer, and he is always, always trying to get God's people off track. And if he can't do it one way, he'll try another way. And now we see some 30 years have passed. If you see there in Revelation chapter 2, and the church at Ephesus is going to be addressed, and in the top of the margin there in my Bible, it says AD 96. So now we've seen a lot of years have passed, decades have passed. Timothy went, the doctrine got straightened out, and God was pleased with that, and thank God they stayed strong in their doctrine. But something happened. And it says there in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Revelation, "Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works. Well, that's a good thing. And thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Man, I like this church. There is some tremendous character here. I mean, that's the kind of church I'd join. Man, they stay strong. I mean, they work hard. They labor. It means to work even in weariness and exhaustion. That patience, they had endurance to keep on going, and they hated evil, and they checked out preachers, didn't let just anybody come to the pulpit. I mean, they held up under the trials, and they wouldn't faint, they wouldn't quit, they wouldn't give up. Man, this is my kind of church. But then he says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. You hear that word? Fallen. And repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. He said, Ephesus, you've developed, you've got incredible character. I mean, you've got your doctrine straight. Now all these years you have stood strong, and over these 30 years or so you've held the line, and man, you've got so many good qualities about you. Nevertheless, you got a problem that's so serious that you have fallen, and if you don't repent of this, I'm going to remove your candlestick. That's mighty serious. I don't find any other place where he told the church he was going to remove their candlestick. But he did to Ephesus. I want to preach for a little bit tonight on when character can become your biggest problem. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Our Lord, we need you tonight. We love you, Lord. But even as we say those words, we know you're worthy of so much better. Help us tonight, Lord. This is a wonderful church. I'm so blessed to have gotten the privilege to be introduced to it, Lord, and to be able to come my second time. My heart's been blessed. Lord, we know our enemy doesn't like it. Please, would you awaken our hearts tonight to beware of this vitally important message that you sent to the church at Ephesus. Would you help us tonight, Lord, to be humble enough, not just to be hearers, but doers of your word, that we would respond, Holy Spirit, to your faithfulness to work in our hearts. Lord, awaken us in a special new way tonight, that we could go on and this church could go on faithfully, Lord, with a moving that your spirit does through your people here, Lord, till we see you. Please bless tonight. As I yield to you, fill me, please, Spirit of God. Use me for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in anything you do, there are foundational things that must be learned and established. In everything. My three boys, I have three boys and a daughter, and my three boys, they all amateur boxed. We love violence. And they all amateur boxed. I was amazed. They had an incredibly good boxing coach. He had five boys that had all become a Golden Glove national champion, so he knew his stuff. And he loved my boys. He was a backslidden Christian. When I'd walk into the gym with my boys for sparring and practice, and he would always announce to everybody, all right, now watch your mouth. The preacher is here. But he was a tremendous coach. But I was amazed when he began to teach my boys and they had their first boxing match. They had only learned two basic things. And I'm thinking, dear Lord, I hope they don't get their heads knocked off. But he had taught them two basic things. There's foundational things to everything. And in boxing, you got to remember to keep your guard up all the time, and you got to have a good jab. My boys knew how to throw a left jab, and they knew how to keep their guard up. By the grace of God, they won their matches. But there are foundational things to everything in life. In marriage, we begin with courtship, don't we? And we begin with those sweet little notes and lovey-dovey things and all of that. And it begins that relationship. But if we're not careful, we find that we're married for a little bit and those things begin to vanish away and we lose that spark. There are foundational things to everything. We first get saved and man, our hearts are tender and we realize what God has forgiven and saved us. And boy, we desire that we see other Christians who've been saved for a long time and our hearts are hungry and we want to grow and we want to learn some character. And we don't know the difference between Job and Job and poems and psalms, but we want to learn. And our hearts are tender and we're hungry. We begin to come to church whether we feel like it or not. We learn that we need to give whether we feel like it or not. We learn that we need to pray whether we feel like it or not. We learn that we need to get up and get our Bibles whether we feel like it or not. We learn that we need to go soul winning and give the gospel to people whether we feel like it or not. But it's a dangerous thing that pretty soon, instead of building on the foundation, sometimes we come to the place we've substituted for it. Mary and Martha, that Jesus came. We know the story, how that Mary was sitting at his feet, enamored with him. She was just hanging on every word from her Savior. Martha was cumbered about with much serving. I mean, she was a good independent Baptist. And she was just busy, busy, and she was peeved at her sister. That's a Greek word. And she said, "Lord, don't you care? I'm doing all this work." I mean, can you imagine? She got to the place that she even accused the Lord of not caring. Nobody's cared as much as he cares. But she was so wrapped up in her duties. And he said, "Martha, thou art cumbered about with much serving, but Mary has done the better part." He's saying to this church, you've learned, you've got your doctrine right. Man, you've gone through some battles. You've learned to work hard for the Lord. You labor. I mean, even when you're weary and exhausted, you just keep on going. You've grown in patience and endurance through the trials and the difficulties. You've grown to hate evil and you check out preachers and you don't let just anybody in. And man, you held up under the trials. You've borne and you haven't fainted. You haven't quit. I mean, that's tremendous. Man, what great character. Nevertheless, church, I have somewhat against thee. You left your first love. If you don't remember from whence you've fallen and repent, I'm going to remove your candlestick. Very serious to our Lord. What love's he talking about? Can I tell you, child of God, before you have a real love for souls, you need to fall in love with the Savior. You see, before you have a real love for serving, you got to love the one you're going to serve. Before you have a real love for separation and holy living, you need to love the one who is holy and pure. Before you have a real love for your church, you need to love the one who died and gave himself for that church. In Matthew chapter 22, we read about where those scribes put the Lord. They thought they were going to put him in an intellectual corner, you know. And they said, "Okay, well, what's the first? I mean, what is the great commandment?" And the Lord said, "Oh, that's easy. The first and great commandment, kindergarten level, the basis, the foundation for everything, the first and great commandment is that you love the Lord your God with all of your heart. And all of your soul, and all of your mind, all of your strength. It's the first and great commandment." Can I tell you, all over the country, go out knocking on doors, you'll meet a man. I used to be in church. I used to be an usher. I used to sing in the choir. I used to teach a Sunday school class. I used to run a bus route. I used to. Well, what happened? Well, I burned out. No, you didn't burn out. No, you tried to build a superstructure on a faulty foundation. And it never works. You see, the Lord said the very kindergarten level, the very basis is you love me with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind. Hey, church at Ephesus, you got a lot going for you. You got a lot of great character and qualities. But I'm afraid I have to have somewhat against thee. We fell in love with the Lord Jesus when we got saved and we're so grateful. Our desire began to want to serve him. We wanted to stand for him. We wanted to win souls. We wanted to be faithful. Then the old devil began to fight us. We began to go through the battles and we developed some character to just do right anyway. It's not a bad thing, but you can't substitute the one for the other. And oftentimes now Christian life has become a chore. Many have been saved for a lot of years. And I'm preaching to us older folks as well. Easier for us to just get into the motion. We just get into the motion. We just do because we've always done. And we've forgotten the very foundation of that first love. We end up substituting character for our precious relationship with our Lord. We go, 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 but with little power and much weariness. We go, go, go with little effect, but a lot of statistics. And the character of our flesh will lead us eventually to catastrophe without building on that foundation. You see, God saved you and me to have a relationship. He didn't serve us just so we'll have new habits in life. He saved us to have a relationship with him. He made us different than any other creation. He breathed into man the breath of life. He became a living soul. We're the only creation God made that has capacity to come to know him and have a relationship. That's his desire. Can I tell you tonight, he desires your love. You go back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve, Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. When Adam and Eve sinned, they went and they hid themselves. And do you understand, it wasn't that Adam got up the next day and went looking for God. It was God that went looking for Adam. He knew where Adam was, but he said, Adam, where art thou? He knew where Adam was, but Adam needed to admit where he was. I was preaching in Ypsilanti, Michigan. I made the statement. I said, you know, if you were the only one ever to live, that our God loved you enough, he would have sent his own son to die just for you. A lady met me afterwards at the door, and she said, Brother Booth, she said, you know, I have a little bone to pick with you. I said, start picking. She said, well, she said, you made this statement, if I was the only one ever to live, that the Lord would have died just for me. You got any Bible for that? I said, yes, ma'am, if you read your Bible, you'd know it. I said, you see, the Bible tells us that the Lord gave this wonderful illustration of that shepherd that left the 99 to find the one lost sheep. You understand tonight how much he loves you and wants a relationship with you? You understand he knew everything about you when he went to Calvary? You understand that while he was on the cross, he knew every sin that you would ever commit? He even knew everything you would do wrong after you got saved. He knew every wrong motive. He knew every wrong deed. He knew all of it. He was pure and holy, but he was willing to take your sin upon him so he could have a relationship with you. He's not interested in you just going through motions. He wants you to love him. I remember when I was in Bible college just a few years ago. Some of you are still awake, praise the Lord. And I remember my mother had taught me all of my life growing up. She always said, son, you know, you don't have to go looking for the girl God has for you. God will bring her across your path. And I listened to her, and I remember in high school, there was a couple of girls that I was interested in high school. And I remember going to my mom and saying, Mom, that girl that God has for me, is she everything I'd ever dream of? And my mom said, she'll be everything you ever dreamed of. I said, well, then these won't work. Cross them off. When I got to Bible college, I remember my freshman year, and I thought, you know, Lord, I believe my mom's right that you have the right girl for me. I'm not going to go looking, Lord. I have so much I need to learn, and I need to learn to be a better soul winner, and I need to learn to have a better walk with you, Lord. I just need so much growth that, Lord, I'm not going to go looking for a girl. And I remember one day I was talking to one of the fellas. We weren't like best of buddies, but we were friends, and he was talking, and he says, yeah, he says, you know, I got a girlfriend. He said, have I ever introduced my girlfriend to you? I said, no. And he takes me into the lounge, and man, here's this beautiful girl. And you could tell she just had a tremendous love for the Lord. I mean, it was like a glow about her. She just had a great heart for the Lord. And he introduced me, and I remember walking away from there, and I'm thinking, dear Lord, that guy doesn't deserve a good girl like that. I'm sorry, I was a little judgmental, you know. I had to grow in grace some. And I remember she worked in the cafeteria. She was on work scholarship, and I would go through after I met her, and she'd put food on my plate, and she'd always say, hi, Tim, and I'd say hi, and man, my whole heart's... And I'm thinking, as I'm sitting down, I'm thinking, dear Lord, I can't be thinking about that girl. That's my friend's girlfriend. And I'd go back for seconds. Hey, I'm not stupid, you know. And I begin to think, Lord, if that's the one, Lord, you got to break him up. Hey, thank God for answered prayer. I mean, prayer works. She broke up with him. I remember asking her to the Valentine banquet that was coming up. My friend wasn't too happy that I asked her to the Valentine banquet. I asked her to the Valentine banquet, and we went to the Valentine banquet, and there was an immediate bond. And we began to sit in chapel together, and I remember oftentimes her dorm mom would come and say, Mr. Booth, you were sitting awfully close to Janelle today. And I said, yeah, and I liked it. I remember when finally I knew, and I knew she was the one. And I was nervous. I wanted to tell her I loved her. And I just knew that she was the one God had for me. And I remember I was practicing in my dorm. I would stand before the mirror. I love you. I was trying to be debonair. I was getting it down, you know. I remember that night that we had a little date on the campus there. And we went to this little restaurant thing they had on campus. And afterwards, I was taking her back to her dorm. And you'd walk down the hallway to a certain point that you had. You could not go past that point or they would shoot you and throw you in the lake. So... got to that place, and I remember I'm nervous. And thank God, Lord worked it out. Nobody was around. And I looked down at her, I said, Janelle. And she rolled her pretty eyes up at me. And I said, I love you. Man, my voice cracked right at the wrong time. I thought, dear Lord, she thinks I haven't even reached puberty. I was so excited to hear her say back to me she loved me. But you women always got to play a game. And she looked at me and she says, I don't know what to say. I'm thinking, you don't know what to say. Look at this, you know. I remember how much I wanted to hear that. It was just a few days later, we were sitting in church Sunday night after we'd run our bus routes, before the service started, she sat next to me. She used the songbook and poked me. And she said, Tim. I said, what? She said, I love you. Man, I could have charged hell with a wet mop. The thrill in my heart to think she would choose me out of everybody. I couldn't wait to hear her say, I love you. Can I tell you something tonight? We have a blessed Savior that wants us to love him. He wants our love. Isn't that an amazing thing that God, the creator of this world, would desire your love? He personally wants you have a relationship with him. Not about just going through the motions. Yeah, there's a whole lot of important things for us with our testimony. But the Lord wants us to stem from a basis of a love for him. Church at Ephesus, you got so much good going for you. You got so much good. I mean, you learned so much character through the years. And man, your stand is good. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee.
You see, you've left your first love. If you don't repent from what you've fallen, I'm going to remove your candlestick. How important it is to our Lord. Does he feel like you love him tonight? Does he feel like you have a passionate love for him? I got right with the Lord at the end of my freshman year in high school. I grew up and was saved when I was young. We'd been going to a dead church. There's a lot of them out there. And it was an independent Baptist church, but I mean, nobody is ever going to an altar. Nobody's getting saved. And I'm a teenager, you know, and for me, starting my freshman year and everything was about playing ball and being in sports and being popular and all that kind of stuff. I remember sitting the second service. My brother, who was a senior in high school when I was a freshman, my brother, he started going to another independent Baptist church about 20 minutes from where we lived, and he went there for real spiritual reasons. There was a good-looking blonde there, and she would not date him unless he went to her church, and she had a wonderful testimony at our school. My brother started going there, so he started going there. I decided to go there, and it wasn't the second service, I believe, that I was sitting there, and the Spirit of God used that man of God who wasn't afraid to preach the truth to us teenagers, and God broke my heart. And I realized all you've done is made it all about you. You got friends that are going to hell all around you. And you're all about being Mr. Popular and Mr. Ball Player, all that kind of junk. It's not going to matter a hill of beans when you see the Lord. And God broke my heart. And I remember going forward, just like when I was a little boy, tears were just flowing. Pastor said to me, why'd you come? I couldn't even tell him. I just blubbered. And he told an old deacon named Art. Art was a great-hearted guy, but he was just rough old guy. And he said, Art, take Tim out and pray with him. And he took me into a side room. He said, what's going on? And I'm just broken. And I remember him looking at me and saying, listen, you don't got to confess your sin to me. I ain't no pope. Just get right with the Lord. It's pretty good advice. And I remember crying out to the Lord and saying, Lord, every time I'm in charge, I make a mess of things. I don't want to be in charge anymore. I want you to take charge, Lord. I got a long ways to go, but that set me on the right path. And I remember beginning to grow in the Lord. My pastor challenged me to carry my Bible to the public school. And I said, well, I guarantee I'm no chicken. And I wanted to please the Lord. And there was a brokenness in my heart. I went to a summer camp, and there was a preacher that got up and preached. I'll never forget, he preached about his love for his wife and how that he compared that to a great love for his Lord and Savior. And I said, dear Lord, you deserve my love. Not only does he desire our love, he deserves our love. Nobody's ever loved you like he loves you. He never failed you. He's never mistreated you. He's never misled you. He's never broken a promise to you. He knows everything about you, yet loves you. He's forgiven you when you're undeserving. He's blessed you when you're unworthy. He's been faithful to you when you've been unfaithful. He sought you when you were turning away from him. Can I tell you something? He deserves your love. He deserves your time. He deserves your attention. He deserves your obedience. I'm always amazed when I preach to men and I think, you understand that he gave his life for you and you're going to fuss about being in church on Sunday night? I mean, really, he gave his life so you wouldn't have to go to hell forever? And you want to say, well, you know, do I have to go to Sunday school? I mean, do I have to do that? What is wrong with us? And the Lord says, you know what I want? I want you to love me so much that you're just thrilled about everything that goes around about me. He deserves our love. He left you a love letter. I remember hearing Dr. John Rice at Bible College, and old Dr. Rice would look over those glasses with those saggy cheeks and tears would run. And I remember hearing him preach first time, and he was preaching about the Word of God, and he says, you know, the Bible tells us in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he said, you see, this is the written word. Jesus was the living word. And God knows how much you love the living word by how much you love the written word. And I remember going back to my dorm and falling on my face. And I wept. And I said, "Dear God, I've grown up in church. I'm ashamed that my relationship with the book has been so on and off, on and off. Read 2 days, skip 2 days. And I'm so ashamed. You must feel like I don't even love you, Lord." How's he feel about your love tonight? He's given you a precious love letter. Thank God that King James Bible, every jot, every tittle is God's inspired word of God. He's preserved that for you and me. I love the story I read years ago about the little gal at on a mission field. She was, I believe it was in France, and the missionary there had been preaching, and she wanted to trust Christ. She trusted Christ as her Savior, but she was blind. And she was just a young 12, 13-year-old girl, and she said, but Pastor, I hear you read from the Word of God. I can't read. I'm blind. What am I going to do? He said, I'll find a Braille a Bible for you. And he did. He found a New Testament to begin with that was a Braille New Testament. And she could read by feeling those little bumps on the pages. She learned to read. And she was so excited about being a Christian and so thrilled that she could be able to read the Bible for herself. She began to spend literally hours every day just reading and reading and reading and reading with her fingers. It wasn't long before she realized she was losing the sensitivity in the tips of her fingers. And it bothered her, and she began to peel some skin off to see if maybe that would keep them sensitive so she could read. But they just calloused up again, and pretty soon it got to where she couldn't feel the letters and read her New Testament. She was so brokenhearted. She reached up that New Testament Braille book and began to kiss it goodbye. But when she did, she realized, my lips feel it. She began to read with her lips over and over and over. But you and I have a copy that we can read. Is it precious to you? The psalmist said, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter than honey in the honey. Is it sweet to you? Listen to me, I'm an independent Baptist from the top of my head to the bottom of my foot. I've never changed my convictions by the grace of God Almighty. I'm not planning to change my convictions. But I want to tell you something. I'm afraid we've got a lot of things down that are right, but we better get back and make sure that we haven't fallen from that first love. I'd come home. Janelle and I began to date. I knew she was the one. We knew we were in love. We were planning to get married. I was working nights, and I'd get back to the dorm early morning hours. I'm exhausted all the time. I would walk in, and there would be a little envelope, smelled good, sitting on my pillow. I knew she had given it to my roommate to put on my pillow. I would go pick it up. I'm exhausted. I would say, yeah, I'll read it later. You think? I want to tell you what, I'd see it and I got revived. No matter how tired I was, I would open that up and I would read. And she'd say, Tim, I love you so much. You are so wonderful. You are so handsome. You are built better than Arnold Schwarzenegger. And I said, she has a lot of discernment, you know. But it thrilled me. You know what? I wouldn't read it just once. I'd read it over and over and over. It never got old to me. Is that book precious to you? It's his love letter to you. We need a revival, falling in love with it again. I never had a hard time talking about Janelle, ever. Still don't. We've been married 50 years. And I love her more now than ever. But you know, I've never had a hard time talking. My roommates got so sick of it. Booth, when are you getting married? Why do we have such a hard time talking about our Lord? Why didn't it just flow out of us? Man, let me tell you about the best one you can ever have a relationship with. He'll never fail you. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. He'll keep every promise. He'll never break a promise to you. An old preacher was on his deathbed when the young preacher came and he said, "Man of God, could you just share with me what's the greatest truth that ever came into your mind over the years?" That old preacher picked his head off of the bed and he said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." We've got time for news. We've got time for football. We've got time for hunting. We've got time for fishing. We've got time for shopping. I got a few dirty looks right there, but do we have time for him? Is he the priority? He deserves your love. He deserves your time in prayer. He deserves for you to talk to him. Does the Lord want me to bother with him, all these little things? Can I tell you what? I've got 4 children. I've got 20 grandchildren and 3 great-grandchildren. I want to tell you what, none of them bother me if they come and say, "Dad, can I talk to you a little bit?" Thrills my heart. You've got a precious God that wants a relationship with you. And then I want you to look at this, and I'll finish. Look at 1 John chapter 5. First John 5, notice verse 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Can I tell you, when you fall in love with him, it's no longer a burden, it's a blessing. It's no longer I have to, it's I get to. It changes the perspective of everything. "Yeah, the preacher preached on this. Really, I mean, you know, I don't know if I..." Don't you have a heart that so much loves him that his preferences become your convictions? "Well, can you prove this?" "No, but maybe I can't absolutely prove, but I can sure tell you what God would prefer." Don't we love him enough that says, "Lord, it doesn't matter what I want anymore"? I remember my dad played football. My brother ended up being a high school football coach for 50 years in California. And it was just, it was in our blood with sports and all. And I remember I could not wait in where I grew up in California. We didn't have Pop Warner or that kind of thing for little guys. We had to wait to get in high school to play tackle football. And I couldn't wait. And I remember the first when I went out my freshman year, and I was so excited, man. I finally get to play tackle football, and man, I had my helmet on, my shoulder pads for the first time ever to put them on, and man, I was so excited that first day of practice. I remember walking out on the field, and I mean, people trembled. I was 5'4", 110 pounds. Now, my left leg weighs more than 110 pounds. But I didn't care how big anybody was. It didn't bother me in the least. I'm going to play football. I was so crazy about playing that game. I tell you, if the coach would ask me to run through a brick wall, I'd have done my best to try. And I remember it amazed me because I had all these visions of grandeur, and I'm going to, you know, run with the ball and make touchdowns, and cheerleaders are going to cheer, and the crowd's going to go, man. But the first 2 weeks, he never even brought out a football. He ran us and ran us and ran us until the food did not stay within us. And I'm thinking it's not quite what I had in mind. I remember the first scrimmage we had. You know what? They hired these crazy legalists with a bunch of striped shirts just waiting for us to do something wrong, and they throw a flag at us. All these rules and regulations. I say it all to say this. It didn't bother me in the least. You know why? Because I love the stupid game of football. And yet we have a preacher get up and say, you know, the Word of God talks about modesty, ladies. Don't you think that God would want you to make sure that you don't show your thigh in public? Well, I don't. That's, you know, where preachers come from, all that. Don't we just love it? When we fall in love with him, it's not about prove it to me. It's about, man, just show me. The Lord, if that's what he prefers, man, I'm all in. Because I love him. When my wife got saved, she was 16 years of age. She grew up. She'll always give her testimony and say she was a hippie girl in the 70s. But at 16, when she got saved, God changed her life. There was a couple of young men in the youth group. They're in 1920, not so much the youth group, but they were kind of leaders and had gotten saved out of a drug culture. And, man, they were on fire for the Lord. They'd come by and they'd say, Janelle, you got saved. Now you're a Christian. You don't need to wear those mini skirts anymore. That's not what the Lord wants. You know, my wife didn't get mad. She didn't get bitter. Well, who are you telling me what? She said, oh, I didn't know. If that's what the Lord wants, okay. Yeah, Janelle, don't go back to the dances. We have a teen Bible study on Friday nights. And they would have a Bible study without Coke and pizza. And I'm not against that. But it was just a Bible study. It said teenagers would want to teach you what God says about living for him. And my wife started going to that Bible study. She gives her testimony. She says, it changed everything for me. All of my convictions I found in that Bible study that have never changed this day. I'm telling you, my wife is solid in her convictions. If I just decided to start following one of these liberal preachers, she would hit me over the head with a ball bat. I'm just saying, when you fall in love with him, his preferences become your conviction. His commandments are no longer grievous. Hey, the Lord doesn't want us to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. No problem. If that's what he wants, then that's what I want. You fall in love with him, you won't want music that displeases him. You fall in love with him, you won't want to dress in a way that would dishonor him. And when you fall in love with him, you won't want to look at things that you know he's not pleased about. Ephesus had a lot of going for you. Man, you got your doctrine all straightened out. Man, I'm proud of you. I mean, you labor, you work hard. You even when you're weary, you're patient. You endure through the trials. You hate evil. You check out the preachers. You've held up under the trials. You wouldn't quit. You wouldn't give up. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. You left your first love. It's so important to me. If you do not repent from whence you've fallen, I'm going to remove your candlestick. Oh, that God would help us, that we'd keep the priority of a love relationship with him, that our mornings begin in that time of a relationship with him, that all the priorities are what his priorities are. So I ask you tonight, how's your time with him? How's your service? Has it become a burden? Or is it just an exciting blessing that you get to serve him? Has your separation become grievous? Living holy and different than the world, does it grieve you? Is your soul winning become a chore? Has your giving become a burden? Maybe a bunch of us ought to come to an altar tonight and say, dear Lord, I need to get back to being in love with you, where my passion for you drives everything else. I'm not talking about living on emotion. I'm talking about living in a relationship with the one who loves you more than anybody will ever love you. Sometimes character can become our biggest problem. If we don't keep that relationship with him right, let's bow our heads for prayer.